Today is Christmas morning. And most of you probably already opened up presents from your loved ones and from your friends. And children squeal with delight, sometimes are surprised when they get a present they didn't expect. After the service, I'd like some of you children to come and tell me what you got for a present this morning, okay? Tell me that. And some of you older children as well. But Christmas is more than just giving gifts, more than Christmas trees and Christmas cards and even beautiful Christmas flowers and ties and handkerchiefs. It's a special day. It's the birthday of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember it year by year, even though we don't know for sure that it was December 25th. It could have been. Many in the early church thought that. But we know that he was born because the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this morning we're going to concentrate on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most unusual person in all history, the most fascinating person that has ever lived or ever could live, absolutely unique. Nobody is exactly like Jesus. He broke the mold. He has no twin, no equal, certainly no superior. On Tuesday night at our theology table talk Bible studies for several weeks, we've been studying different aspects about who Jesus Christ really is. And week by week, it's been like turning a huge diamond and looking at all the beautiful facets. So this morning I thought I would take some of the thoughts we've been looking at there and bring them this morning so us, as a family of God, we can look at this beautiful diamond called Jesus. We're going to concentrate on his birth and his coming into the world. Our key verse this morning is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness, namely, God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. Bible teaches us two important things about Jesus. Number one, he is God. Number two, he is man. And how he is both of them is the mystery we're looking at this morning. That verse and many others teach us that Jesus Christ is God. He didn't become God. He's always been God. He's our creator. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is unchangeable. He has those three great O qualities, meaning he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, and he is omnipresent, and God alone has those. There are at least 100 verses in the Bible that tell us Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and he has all the attributes that only God has. He is the second member of the eternal Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not only that, Jesus is holy, perfectly holy as only God is holy. He is intrinsically holy, perfectly holy, unchangeably holy. So the Bible teaches us Jesus is God. Just think about it. The baby that Mary brought forth and laid in a manger was God, her very own creator. But then the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is a man, a human, both in body and in soul. He wasn't eternally that, but he became that. He came into the world and he took on a human body and a human soul. And except for the sin that we have, his humanity is very much like what we have. We have a body. He had a body. We have hair, we have eyes, we have other distinctive things. For example, there are at least three things that distinguish each one of us from every other person in the world. For example, your fingerprints. Do you children know that, you know those little lines on your fingers there? You look at them all, nobody else has the exact same little lines that you have. Something else. It's found in our blood. It's called DNA. I learned about that, or tried to learn about that in high school. You alone have that same unique DNA that nobody else has that distinguishes you from everybody else, makes you unique. And that, you know, there's a third quality, your lip prints. It's like your fingerprints. No two have ever been found to be exactly the same. And of course, you husbands and wives know that when you kiss one another. Nobody else could kiss you like your spouse. These are identifiable things God has put into us to distinguish us from everybody else. Jesus had unique fingerprints, a unique DNA code, unique lip prints, and other such things. He had a unique appearance. For example, even identical twins have some little something that looks a little bit different. Jesus had no twin that looked exactly like him. Something about his eyes or his mouth was absolutely unique. He had a unique voice pattern. We also have a unique voice pattern that could be identified scientifically. Jesus had that, but he had that in an even greater way. One of the soldiers that went to arrest him came back and said, "Nobody ever spoke like this man. The tone of his voice and what he said, and he really meant it, was absolutely unique." You see, Jesus was without parallel. He was human. He had a body. He ate and drank. He got tired. He slept. He wasn't a ghost. He had blood, but unlike ours, it was pure blood. It had no effects of sin. Being a human, he had human emotions. We read about Jesus being happy, him being sad, and on at least three occasions weeping. We find out him rejoicing, but on other occasions, he was very lonely, and on other occasions, he was very angry. But there's something else about Jesus that is very different from us. He was sinless. Adam and Eve were created sinless, but they didn't stay like that for very long. And ever since they fell, every other human being in history has been born a sinner except Jesus. What I'm saying is this: Jesus being human and had all these unique qualities, he was also the perfect man. The man. He broke the mold. Nobody else has been a perfect human being. He never made mistakes. He never sinned. He was perfect. We don't come across many things that are perfect in this life. I read a report once from Detroit saying that, every 5 or 10 million cars that's manufactured has no flaws. They say it's a perfect car. It's kind of an unusual fluke. But that car will eventually wear out. It'll have a flat tire. It'll need changing the spark plugs or something. Then, did you know that there is actually a light bulb that they call the perfect light bulb? Out in Southern California, in a certain fire station, there is a light bulb, and it's never been turned off, and it's been burning nonstop for over 100 years. They say it's a marvel. How come it never burns out? But one day it'll burn out, because nothing in this life is perfect except Jesus. He was the perfect man. Why? Because he was also God. He is the God-man. And this is what the Bible teaches us. God became a man. Well, to be precise, he became the God-man. He is both. He was first God and he became a man. Now, the order is very important. He was God that became a man. He wasn't a man that became a God, which is what the Mormons teach. And they say if we are good enough, Mormon men can also become little gods. Oh, by the way, they say it doesn't apply to women. They will always stay women and maybe become angels. But they're wrong on Jesus. He wasn't a man that became God. He was God that became the God-man. And that's what the Bible says. God was manifested in the flesh. Something else. He wasn't an angel that became a man. He wasn't the angel man. You'd say, who would ever believe that? Our next door neighbors. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was Michael the archangel that became a man. He wasn't an angel that became a man. He wasn't the angel man. Nor did God become an angel God. No, Hebrews 2 expressly say that Jesus, being God, became a man to save men. He didn't become an angel to save angels. The good angels don't need saving, and the bad angels have not been chosen for salvation. He was God that became the God-man. Now, theologians give a special term for this important event, the most important event in all history up to that time. When God became the God-man, we call that the incarnation. Not reincarnation, because the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't say that after you die, you come back as a dog or a horse or Uncle Charlie or something like that. Jesus became a man, and we call that the incarnation. He became a man, and it was a permanent union of Godhood and humanity in one person. And he'll always be that. He took on a human body and a human soul. And that's a mystery that nobody has ever fully understood. If you ever dare think, oh, I can understand it, shame on you. The greatest theologians that I've been reading, those that have written huge tomes for centuries, eventually come to the end and say, who can finally grasp this? Even the angels don't fully understand it. Only God fully understands the mystery of the incarnation. Now, there's another mystery involved in this. There is a mystery involved in all human conception. For example, when a male and a female produce a child, it shares something in common with both parents, but it's unique on its own, as I said. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says there's a mystery. We don't understand it fully. Doctors are learning more about it, but there's still much of a mystery. For example, a father and a mother produce another child, or possibly twins, and then more and more, maybe even up to 8 or 9 children in a family, or even more than that. Well, how is it like that? How is it? It's because God decides if a couple is going to have children, and God ultimately is the one who decides, is it going to be a boy or a girl? You know, expectant couples sometimes try to guess, and you hear superstitions about if you bury an egg under a certain tree on a certain day, it'll come out that you're going to have a girl. That's all superstition. How do we know? It's because God determines what's going to happen. He determines if the union is going to be successful and produce a child. He's going to determine if it's going to be a boy or a girl, or possibly twins or triplets. There's also a mystery of something else. We know from the Bible, human life begins at that moment of conception. We are pro-life. And that's reflected in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another mystery just in all human conception. Not just how the father and the mother produce that child, but something else. Something unique about that child. Where did the soul come from? From the father, from the mother? Where did the soul come from? And the Bible says that is also the mystery of conception. Perhaps the best analogy to explain it is when, for example, you light a candle off of another candle and the fire gets passed on down, just like in certain wedding ceremonies. They have the two candles and they unite into the unity candle. But there's still much mystery. Where does the human soul come? Is it passed on down from both parents? So you see, there's a mystery in all conception, and there's extra mystery in the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to human conception, certain traits from the parents are passed on down to the parents. Down to the child. For example, in that DNA code, there's a resemblance between the child's DNA code and its parents, but it has its own unique code that's totally unique to itself. There's a mystery involved in that. But certain traits are passed on down in the DNA. Certain traits are passed down in your personality. You get it from your parents to a certain extent, but you have your own unique personality. Much mystery. Then your appearance. Have you ever noticed how sometimes a child looks a lot like his father or his mother? You look a little boy and you say, well, you're the spitting image of your father. And we've seen people like that. Years ago, I went back to my home city of New Orleans, and I hadn't been there in many years, and I went back to the street where I grew up and knocked on doors, and there were still a few families there, and I said, oh, I want to go see the Vibrals. They had 5 girls and 1 boy, pity the boy, and I said, I wonder if any of those children are still, and they were all full grown, and sure enough, there was Donna. We used to call her Donna Baby, and She lived three doors down from me. But I had to look at her closely. She says, "Donna, is that you? It's been 30 years. And she says, "Kurt, is that you?" And I said, "Yes, it's me." But Donna had her little 10-year-old daughter with her. The daughter looked exactly like Donna, baby, did when we grew up and we'd play out in the street there. And I almost wanted to talk to the girl, but thinking, no, it's the mother that I've come to visit. My point is this. We often bear a resemblance to our parents. Jesus may have had some resemblance to Mary. We don't know for sure, but he did not resemble Joseph. Joseph was not his father. But he did have an unusual, uncanny resemblance to God the Father. Remember, Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." This is all deep mystery according to the Bible. So certain things are passed on down to us, such as our appearance, DNA. But unfortunately, two other things often get passed on down. One often and the other one always. The first one is sometimes certain hereditary weaknesses and diseases get passed on down. I've known people and had to counsel them and comfort them when they find out they have a certain genetic abnormality that gets passed on down to their children and their grandchildren. Sometimes it can be treated with medication. Sometimes that's what happens. But there's something else that gets passed on down in every case from parent to child: original sin. Bible says we inherit it from our parents, specifically from our father, going all the way back to grandfather Adam, and it gets passed on down. We are born with that. It's in our blood, it's in our bodies, it's in our soul. It gets passed on down. And that's also a mystery. How is it passed on down? What I'm saying is there's much mystery in all human conception and births. How much more with the mystery of Jesus' conception? Just think about that. Now, we have to be careful and cannot speculate. He was conceived different than every other baby in human history. You see, every other baby is conceived naturally from human parents. Jesus was conceived supernaturally because only one of his parents was human. His other parent was divine, and that's totally unique. And it's a mystery. We have two human parents. Jesus didn't. Look at it like this. He had a divine father, but a human mother. He did not have a divine mother or a human father. Want something else? Here, I feel this morning like I'm opening one of those Christmas boxes that have sausages and cheese and candy, and I'm just kind of throwing it out for you. Here's another wonderful thing. Because of Jesus being God and man, he was as old as his father and older than his mother. Got it? Unlike all of us, he was as old as his father, God, and he was older than his mother. Wonder how Mary thought about that when she held him in her arms and said, "He is older than me. He is my creator." She pondered these things, this wonderful mystery. Jesus, being God, therefore, had this unique relationship in the God-man person. Now, when did this great miracle happen of the union of these two natures? It happened when Mary submitted to what the angel said, and she said, "Let it be done to me according to the word of the Lord." And at that moment, the greatest miracle that had ever happened in human history occurred like that, unseen by any human eye. By means of the special miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, God became the God-man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that was a great mystery. The Holy Spirit produced it. And it's a deep, wonderful mystery that nobody can ever understand. The virgin birth and the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's discussed in Matthew 1, Luke 1, Isaiah 7, and elsewhere. It's not the same as what the Catholics call the Immaculate Conception. You know, sometimes churches will name that. That refers to a Catholic idea that says Mary had no sin, but she was conceived without sin in her mother's womb. Sorry, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the virgin birth of Jesus. He was conceived without a human father and without sin in this wonderful miracle the supernatural conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ponder that. That was the greatest miracle the world had ever seen, greater than creation, greater than the parting of the Red Sea, greater than any of the miracles that Jesus would later perform, such as feeding 5,000. Look at all the miracles that have happened up until this time. The conception of the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously was greater than all of them put together. Not only that, Jesus was a miraculous person that went around doing miracles. He was conceived in a miraculous way. He died miraculously. He rose from the dead miraculously. He went back up to heaven miraculously and supernatural. Now you see why I say this is filled with wonder and mystery. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about the incarnation this morning. Now, contemplate with me for just a few moments the wonder and the mystery of the humility of Jesus Christ condescending from being fully God, stooping down to become the God-man. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice our quote of the week, and it's from my favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards. Let me read it out to you. Ponder this. None ever stooped so low as Christ. If we consider either the infinite height that he stooped from or the great depth to which he stooped down. Think about that. Him that was infinitely transcendent, far above everything because he's God, he stooped, he condescended to become a human being. And then it went down even lower. He's infinitely higher than us. The Bible says he's even greater than the whole universe put together. You see, the whole universe is not infinite. It is big. It is super big. But the Bible says God is infinite beyond the universe. The universe cannot contain God. That is the God that became the God-man. But look at how small he became when he was encapsulated. Not just in the little baby laid in the manger. Where was the baby before that? The baby started off as a microscopically little tiny fertilized egg, such as we start out with. Now, let me just use a human analogy, and you children, if you have questions, ask your parents. You children, have you noticed that you grow? You outgrow the clothes you wore a year ago, and now you have to get new clothes at Christmas. You grow. You get bigger and you're still growing, and we ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? You were once a little baby. You were once smaller than the human baby. Children, you were once as small as a little dot, a little period at the end of a sentence. Next time you, let's say, have a hamburger and you sprinkle salt on it, take a little grain of salt and hold it and say, I was once that small, and so was Jesus. Something so small you could barely see it, the infinite God now comes into something that tiny. And that's what Jesus did. That's the humility of it. Now look here at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's saying here, he had the form, the very nature of deity, of godness, and he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. And those that said, no, this doesn't say he's God. Look at the word equal. Who can be equal to God but God? John 1:1. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He is equal to God the Father in his deity. He was fully God, but he humbled himself. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Do you see the enormous, I dare say, the infinite condescension of Jesus here? What mystery! Him that is eternal and transcendent now becomes a tiny spot that begins to grow and becomes a man. Jesus is as infinitely above that little baby as he is a little spot because he's infinite God. What condescension out of love to humble himself, as it says here. But he didn't cease that humbling just in the incarnation. Think of how he continued to humble himself. For 30 years, he was humbled by the fact that he kept the secret and people didn't know who he was. And he didn't boast. He didn't do miracles for 30 years. And then for those 3 years, he did miracles. People wondered who he was, and people began to oppose him. He humbled himself to accept the shame of the ridicule and the false arrest on trumped up charges. And then he humbled himself when those cruel Roman soldiers slapped him, spat on him, pulled out his beard, made fun of him. He was the God that made them. They belonged to him. And he could have simply snapped his finger and destroyed all of them, but he didn't. He humbled himself to accept the abuse and the scorn. And it says here, even to the point of death on the cross. The shame of the cross. God, who is holy and filled with honor and majesty, humbled himself to this shameful depth. So you see, he goes down, down, down. Not only that, not only in the shame of being crucified, but taking upon himself our sins and suffering the wrath of God. So can you see again the enormous infinite condescension from deity to become the God-man, and then as the God-man going to the cross, down, 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 down. And then when he died, he said, it is finished. He could go no further. He went from the highest high to the lowest low. And that's why the subsequent verses say, therefore God highly exalted him. Down, down, down. Now up, up, up. Resurrected, ascended, glorified. Not just in his deity. He was already glorified in that. Now he is glorified as the God-man. And before him every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is Lord. And it all began with his condescension in his incarnation. But why would he do this? Why would he, as it were, come from such a high, infinite height to such a low depth? First, out of love. Secondly, to save us and to show us how to get to God. And then also he would be rewarded for this as the God-man who is Lord of Lords. At our Bible study, we discussed how in this mystery of the two natures of Christ, follow me closely, we see the overlap of the two greatest mysteries in the Bible. And they are these. Number one, the Trinity. Number two, the two natures of Christ. The Trinity means there is one divine nature and three divine persons. What do we see in Christ? One person and two natures. And they overlap together in these two enormous deep mysteries that we can never fully understand. But God has condescended to tell us them so that we would believe in them. Jesus Christ, the God-man. But how could it be? Remember how Mary asked, how can these things be? How could God become the God-man? Some people say, I can't understand it, therefore it's not true. No, we have to submit our puny little minds and say, God said it, therefore it's true. Show me more about this. But let me explain what it does not mean. Him being infinite and fitting into a human body doesn't mean that God somehow cut off the extra so that only part of God is there. No, the Bible says the fullness of the deity is in Christ. But neither was Christ's humanity deified and becomes infinite. There's a mystery. How can the infinite God dwell in a finite body? How can him that is eternal now walk through history day by day? How can him that is unchangeable God grow in wisdom and stature, like Luke 2 tells us? We don't know. That has not been revealed to us. This is the mystery of the incarnation. God became a man, and in that perfect humanity contained God, but God being infinite, you want another part of the mystery? as Jesus walked through the dusty streets of Israel for 33 years, in his humanity, in his deity, he was still in heaven and filled the whole universe. Ponder that. Let me give you the illustration. Some of you have seen me do this before. When you put on a glove like this, you put your hand in there, right? You don't put your whole body in there. Your hand goes in there, and now you can do certain things with it. Now, this isn't a boxing glove. This is a glove to keep warm with. When Jesus became a man, the arm of deity, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human body, and it's a permanent union. He will never take the glove off, as it were, even at the cross. It's a perfect union. But like, look at here. My whole body isn't in there. When Jesus took on a human body, his deity was still filling the whole universe, even up in heaven. Ponder that. It'll move you to worship him more. It's a mystery that nobody can fully understand. This is the glory of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. Brothers and sisters, how should we respond to this? Let me tell you three very short ways. Number one, we should ponder it. Like Mary said, how can these things be? And then it later says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. To ponder means you think it over. It's like when you have Christmas dinner and you having the turkey and you bite and you chew it over before swallowing because you want to taste the succulent taste of the turkey. I'm making some of you already hungry. What I'm offering you today is something better than Thanksgiving and Christmas turkey with all the trimmings. Ponder it. Savor this wonderful mystery. Roll it around in your mind and say, how can it be? What is the implications of this? What does this mean? How could it be otherwise? What does this mean? Meditate upon it. Get alone with God. Study the scriptures and then just ponder it and say, Lord, teach me more of what this means. Bring me into the depths of the mystery of the incarnation. Though we cannot fully understand it all, we can all understand it more than we do now. So God invites us to ponder it, meditate upon it. For example, how can the infinite God live in that one little baby that couldn't even walk yet? Some of us have been looking at some of the newborn babies in our church. Jesus was a little baby. Imagine when Mary held him in her arms and she is saying, how can this be? This is God in a human body that I am holding. Ponder that. He is eternal God now living moment by moment. When we discussed this at our Bible study a few weeks ago, I said, how should we respond when we come to the edge of what God has revealed and to the edge of how much we can understand? And one of the ladies said, believe it. And she was right. You see, brethren, we always come to that edge that God has not revealed everything and we don't understand everything God has revealed. When we come to that edge, what do? We don't deny it like certain people do. We come to the very edge and say, I don't understand it all, but I believe it because God says it. Dear brethren, ponder it. Do you believe that God became the God-man at Christmas? Do you believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, where God became the God-man permanently? Secondly, not only ponder it, but wonder at it. The sense of wonder that sometimes little children have, parents sometimes outgrow that. Oh, we think that we understand things, but we lose that sense of wonder. If you want to see something wonderful, ponder this mystery. He is the wonderful one. Back in Isaiah 7, chapter 6, he is given the name Wonderful Counselor. It means he's full of wonder and delight. We can never fully understand, but it should cause in us a holy curiosity. For example, in one of the Christmas hymns, it talks about the angels who have their watch of wondering love. And another one, and I just listened to it yesterday, I wonder as I wander. wonder about this wonderful mystery. You cannot understand it all, but the more you try, you are filled with a sense of holy wonder. We find an analogy in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush? And he says, this is a wonderful thing. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. He had a holy curiosity, of course. God was in the bush, and he spoke to him and says, Moses, come no further. Augustine and others said, when you consider and contemplate Jesus being God and man, it's like Moses looking at the burning bush. What do I mean? The bush was not burnt up, but he was continually burning. How come when God entered into that human body and human soul, it didn't extinguish it? Have you ever shorted out something with the wrong current of electricity and the sparks go everywhere? How come that bush that Moses looked at wasn't consumed? How come the body and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't shorted out when deity entered into it? That's part of the mystery of the incarnation. Ponder it. Wonder at it. And thirdly, take the next step in worship. When you are overwhelmed with the mystery of God and man in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, worship him. Be like the wise men who came from afar and they believed and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Matthew 2:11. Or like the angels. We looked at that last night. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God brings forth his firstborn to the Son, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels pondered it. They wondered at it and they worshiped. We too should do that with adoration, praise, singing. And there comes a moment when you say, I can sing no more. You just want to sit there in an attitude of holy silence and in awe. You're not pondering it. You're not even wondering. You're simply caught up in worship of him, the God-man. You worship him as you contemplate his incarnation. And brethren, that sense of wondering worship is a foretaste of what we will experience in heaven. We will not see him as the baby in the manger, nor as the Savior on the cross. We will see him with our glorified eyes in his glorified state as the King on the throne. And in heaven, we will contemplate even more of him, the God-man, and we will understand more. How will we respond in heaven? Pondering, wondering, worshiping. Let us begin it now as we ponder and wonder at and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let us pray. Our Father, we have entered deep waters this morning, and we feel ourselves not able to touch the bottom of the pool. And what a delight it is to swim in this wonderful mystery. We don't understand it, but that's the glory of it, that only you know it all. But we're overwhelmed with the mystery and the wonderful beauty of him. Lord Jesus, by faith we look to you. We've studied what you say about who you are, and we're wondered by it. And then we simply worship you. Continue with us as we worship you at your table now. For we pray in your glorious, wonderful name. Amen.